Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. We depend on our seniors and longtime members to remember where we came from and where we've been. We are the church together. We depend on our children to retell our sacred stories as they grow. We are the church together. We depend on our youth and young adults to ask us why we do things this way and to suggest something new. We are the church together. We need each other to be the church. We are the church together. Our affirmation of faith. I believe in an innovative God who does not wait for us to find ourselves, but comes seeking the lost and calling us into a new way. I believe in Jesus of Nazareth as God's crucial initiative that when he calls us to follow, Christ also gives us the power to become, both in creed and deed, the children of the living God. I believe in the Spirit by whom Jesus still comes to us, calling us to follow him into an obedience which is true liberty and to a humble service which is the fruit of holy friendship. I believe in the church as the fellowship of Christ's people, called to respect and support one another through joys and tribulations as we travel the road towards the promised land of God's future. Because Christ has called me in this, I truly believe. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Esther, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 and 9 through 10, and chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I've won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me. That is my petition. And the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. And if we've been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he? Who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands at Haman's house 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king abated. Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, enjoining them that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and also the 15th day of the same month year by year as the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies, and as the month that they had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another, and presents to the poor.
You were the Word in the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. And nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil torn before you.
If you have your Bibles this morning, join me as we read our scripture text from the 9th chapter of Mark, verses 38 through 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Mark's gospel has been giving us excellent glimpses into the character of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. As I prayerfully considered our text this morning, two points spoke most powerfully to me. Jesus warns us as his disciples against the pitfalls of stumbling, and he commands us to be salt. Our Lord has a twofold concern about stumbling in our text. He does not want any of his disciples to cause another Christian to stumble, but neither does he want any of us to stumble in our personal walk of faith. He treats both matters very seriously. Just exactly what is a stumbling block? There's a father that shared a personal experience that he had with his family. He said, "The weather had been rather spring-like for the month of January in New Jersey. The unseasonable weather had his boys out enjoying the outdoors in ways that were not normal for wintertime. He said, "I came home from work one night and parked my truck out in the driveway. I jumped out and headed up the front walk towards the house. The next thing I knew, I'm laying on the ground, writhing in pain. One of the boys had left his skateboard right in the middle of the walkway, and it caused me to trip. I took a few minutes to gather my composure, then I walked into the house to find my darling wife and sons sitting at the kitchen table talking. I said hello and mentioned something about how nice the weather had been all day, and everyone agreed, and then the truth came out. Rob said, "It was so nice today that I even got to ride my skateboard." "So," I said, "I want to thank you for the reminder of what it feels like to fall off of a skateboard." He asked what I meant, and I proceeded to show him the tear in my new pair of jeans and the gash in my leg. "What happened?" he asked. I told him that he had left his skateboard in the middle of the front walk, and I had stumbled over it and fell. He apologized and said he didn't mean to leave it in the walkway. Rob's skateboard was a stumbling block for his father. In the New Testament, the word for stumbling block is the one from which we get our English word scandal. It is only found in the New Testament. It's never used by any of the classical Greek authors. Literally, it means a trap. It originally referred to the trigger of a trap on which the bait was placed. When the bait is touched by the intended victim, the trap springs and closes around the animal, causing its entrapment. It's similar to the mouse traps that we are all accustomed to and familiar with. A stumbling block is a trap for weaker Christians. It is anything that would lead a Christian brother or sister astray into sin or causing that person to fall away from the truth. As disciples, we are not to be the cause for another brother or sister to sin or fall away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul also is concerned about the stumbling blocks in 1 Corinthians 8, 10 through 13. It's clear in his use of the term that although a stumbling block may not be a sin for a mature disciple, it may cause great harm to weaker, younger Christians who are not yet strong enough in the faith to resist the temptations that may be associated with it. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 8 from the NRSV. "Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Jesus takes the threat of a disciple becoming the stumbling block that causes another brother or sister to go astray, fall into sin, or lose faith very seriously. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. A millstone was one of a pair of large, round, flat stones used to grind grain. Grinding meal was a task usually reserved for women in Palestine. It was regarded as too degrading of a task for men. The upper stone of the Eastern hand mill was usually only about 18 to 24 inches in diameter, and therefore could easily be hung around the neck of a person that was to be drowned. There were large mills, however, that could not be turned by a woman, and a donkey had to do all the work. The stones used in this case were so large that brute animal strength was required to turn them. The millstone in our text may refer to such a large stone that was turned by a donkey power. The Syrians, the Romans, and Greeks sometimes would execute the worst of criminals by weighting them down with one of those heavy stones and drowning them in the depths of the sea. Thus weighted down, those suffering such execution had no possible hope of survival. If we as disciples cause a brother or sister to stumble, Jesus said it would be better for us if we had a heavy millstone around our necks and had been cast into the sea. A disciple does not cause a brother or sister to stumble. We all need to guard against becoming stumbling blocks. Paul warns us about this possibility in Romans 14:13, where it says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Love is the spiritual fruit that will prevent us from becoming stumbling blocks, as John encourages as well in 1 John 2:10, where it says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. As we abide in the love of Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowers and enables us to love and not become stumbling blocks to another brother or sister in Christ. Our behavior affects other Christians more than we can imagine. In his December 1985 article in Christianity Today, Lloyd Allam declared, "No one's behavior is entirely his or her own business." In our day of prized individuality and it's nobody's business but mine attitude, we trip each other up in more ways than we recognize. Stumbling blocks may be unkind words that we speak, unchristlike actions we may perform, or questionable habits to which we cling. Is there some stumbling block that you have placed in another Christian's pathway that the Holy Spirit is directing you to surrender to Jesus today? Disciples are not to be stumbling blocks, but we are to be salt. Jesus' closing words in Mark chapter 9 are these, "Salt is good, but if salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Salt was a necessity of life in Israel. Job 6:6 declares, "Can something tasteless be eaten without salt?" What's the first thing that most of us do in a restaurant after the waiter or waitress brings us our food? We salt it. Even if we haven't tasted it yet, many of us still add salt. Salt had many uses in Hebrew worship. The grain offering, burnt offerings, and incense, they all had to be salted. As a sign of fidelity and friendship, salt was used to ratify covenants, including God's covenants with his people in the Old Testament. It was used as fertilizer, but in excess, it damaged the soil. It's documented there in Deuteronomy 29:23. All its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. Salt purifies, cleanses, and preserves from corruption. And he uses his disciples as agents of purification, cleansing, and preservation in the world. God commands in Leviticus 2:13, season all your grain offerings with salt to remind you of God's covenant. As His disciples, we remember His faithfulness to us, just as the salt and sacrifices reminded Israel of His covenant and faithfulness to them. As salt adds flavor to tasteless food, the Holy Spirit uses disciples of Jesus to influence this present godless world through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we both talk the talk and we walk the walk. As salt prevents food from decaying, so as disciples of Jesus, we must be agents of the Holy Spirit to reverse the moral decay in our society today by helping bring about His kingdom in obedience to His will here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus warns, if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Or in the Sermon on the Mount version of Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. Israel's source of salt was the Dead Sea and the Hill of Salt. The Dead Sea is 9 times more salty than the ocean. The Hill of Salt, it covers a 15-square-mile area at the southwestern corner of the Dead Sea. This is the vicinity where Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. The salt in this region is of the rock or fossil type. The outer layer is filled with impurities and undergoes frequent chemical changes. Generally, it lacks flavor. This outer layer was usually destroyed because of its worthlessness. Likewise, disciples who lose interest in being salt for Jesus can no longer be effective as His servants apart from repentance and restoration. Are you a stumbling block or salt in the hands of Jesus? There's a poem that was written by an unknown author, and I remembered it, and I have heard it in sermons by other pastors, and it brings our message home here today in a powerful way. It helps us wrap up this message. Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common folks like you and me all are builders for eternity? To each is given a book of rules, a block of stone, and a bag of tools, and each must shape, ere time has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for loving us so much that You would be here with us as we worship and as we pray. Father, continue to use us. Continue to enlighten us, Lord, that we might not be stumbling blocks to ourselves and to others, but rather salt, Father, to the earth. Salt that gives taste, Father, that decreases spoilage, but also serves as a healing agent. Lord, we want to be the salt that takes away the blandness of the routine of living, that prevents the rottenness of hatred and greed and bigotry from expanding into the world around us, and brings compassionate healing to anguished souls that we encounter on the way to You. Lord, help us to be worth our salt and infuse Your saltiness in us so that we do not become flat and useless, but become jewels in Your heavenly crown. We pray these things in the mighty, mighty good name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Calling, oh come. blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus you found.
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.